Hey everybody, welcome to the Roaring Glory podcast. This is Andy. I wanted to take a couple minutes before we get into the show at hand with Aaron Chisholm, and I wanted to go back and just make a few remarks in our last episode in regards to racial and social issues that we are facing today in America. If you recall, Dakota and I discussed with Rachel, my wife, those things and those topics the last time we had an episode, and we wanted to clarify for you that while we do mean what we said and we don't apologize for those things, we want you to know that what we were talking about and the context we were talking in were very surface level terms. And so when we say things like Black Lives Matter, that's all we mean, is that Black Lives Matter. And we also obviously believe that all lives matter. This I wanted to clarify for everyone, because there are political groups and social groups and people of all shapes, sizes, colors, and ages that will take a lot of these phrases and politicize them and use them in very divisive ways in order to get people to accomplish their agenda or to even just make money. So the conversation is very dynamic. It goes much deeper and gets a lot darker and politicized the further you go into it. So if you go online and you are searching these things, please know that we do not side with hate groups or people who are pushing some kind of agenda that is harmful for all people. For instance, the man that we told you to listen to is Vody Bakum. And he will talk a lot about Black Lives Matter or white privilege. And it may seem at first like we disagree, but that is not the case. Please understand that, again, the context in which we were speaking is very surface level. And we, again, we do believe what we said is true. But please keep that in mind, that when you go in depth searching for these conversations or these phrases, it does get very dynamic, and the waters get very murky because people are sinful, and we need Jesus, and we need to have grace for each other. But these things, these conversations need to take place, and we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So without any further ado, we will jump into today's episode with our good friend Aaron Chisholm. Oh, what's up, everybody? Good to see you. Not see you. There it is. It's been a while.
Yeah. A
little bit.
Well, we're shortening the time frame here.
Yes.
We had a long time in between. Now we've kind of cut that down. Maybe next time it'll be even shorter. You know what I think is really funny? Is that every time we start one of these, we forget to tell people what show this is. Or,
well, welcome to the Roaring Glory podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Dakota,
and I'm the other less important host.
Oh. And then we have a guest with us today. Let us introduce to you.
Should we introduce him? Yeah. Or should we
introduce? Oh, there he goes. There he went.
Aaron the cool cat
Chisholm.
Aaron
Chisholm. And guys, we are here in beautiful Branson, Missouri, right now overlooking Table Rock Lake, and there are two boats going by and somebody on a tube.
Tubing it up.
It's wonderful.
It's not us. We're not on the boat.
Yeah, we're down here for FBC Holt Youth Camp 2020. This is the most, I'm going to just say it, this is probably the most magnificent youth camp that exists in Corona 2020 youth camps. So, guys, what we're going to be dealing with today is the topic of people leaving the faith. Kind of plays into kind of what we're doing with the youth camp right now. We're going through the parables, mostly in Luke, with the youth. And it started out with the parable of parables, some say. The parable of the sower, or more appropriately called the parable of the soils. Yeah. Some soil is hard. Some is rocky. Mm-hmm. Some is weedy, mm-hmm. and some is good. Mm. And so what Aaron has experienced as of late is a phenomenon, he said, of
friends or acquaintances that went to school with him now seem to denounce or leave the faith altogether? And were they giving evidence at one point in time that they were born-again believers? Did they ever?
I think most of it was like just like profession for sure. You know, I would definitely say it was more like, you know, inherited religion from their families, going to church, going to like a college that espoused Christian values. You definitely, every believer's walk is always going to be marked with like, especially ones that grow up in the church are going to be marked with like an actual turning point of like, I want to say almost like real conversion from like their parents' religion to true relationship. And so I think when that time came to kind of pick your side, I've had a lot of friends that picked the other side.
Yeah. So they're existing in kind of like a heritage Christianity.
Right. Yeah.
And then when they become their own man or woman.
Yeah. When you get out of the house and you don't have to go to church anymore and you can believe whatever you want. The world has the world has more access to you to get, you know, your hands around. So it's no good. And it's something that the church hopefully is working on, how to reach kids before they, you know, are kind of lost to the world.
Yeah, and I think that's an important point, a point that I think Jesus makes in his ministry is you're not inheriting the kingdom through like a genealogical inheritance. Like either it's going to be a new heart, a new birth, an acknowledgement of your need, or you don't inherit.
Right.
Yeah. And so part of what we need to do, I guess, is just be better about explaining the gospel, that it's not a family salvation like Mormons would talk about. It's a individual heart that needs changed.
Yeah. Do you think that our unhitching of the Old Testament in a lot of majority churches has maybe caused the problem in that? Because if you don't look at the Old Testament and understand their beliefs as being a part of God's promises because they are in that bloodline, and then seeing Jesus actually say, no, there will be branches that will be cut off and thrown in the... Do you think that bringing a whole study of the Bible, like you said, preaching the gospel back into focus within the church would stop a lot of that?
Yes. Yeah.
Can you hear him?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean... Absolutely. I mean, so like, you know, during college, I was completely off of the, you know, I didn't go to church. I didn't think. I didn't pray. I was just living a secular lifestyle. And a lot of that had to do with, even though I was raised in a great church, godly parents, like I just didn't understand. I didn't understand the scriptures other than just the collection of stories. I didn't understand grace by any means. And so getting a really, I mean, just like doing a really good job of explaining that to like our youth so that they actually know what's going on, where they stand in relationship to God, what Jesus has done for them, you know, redemptive history. Like that's going to make a huge difference when they go off to college and they start making their own decisions. Ultimately, as we agree, salvation is the Lord's. You're not going to believe unless he gifts you that. But that bedrock foundation is going to be like crucial to like sending, when I send my kids out to college, like I want them to have every bit of knowledge like in their mind so that when they're confronted with, you know, anything secular, like, they just all of a sudden, like, they just know. It's like, that's wrong. I'm not going to be swayed by that.
Yeah.
And really just the power of the Holy Spirit will keep them on course. But it's important for us as parents and then also as church leaders, youth ministers, to make sure that that is all in place.
Yeah, so that whenever they go to make those decisions about what they're doing or what they're going to choose, it's not, well, once saved, always saved. And because I went to church with my parents the whole time, then I should be okay. I said a prayer once, I'm all right.
Yeah, I made
right.
confession at VBS.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. And that's the great, you know, our generation, I think Dakota and I are probably closer to the same age than Andy is, but we're still kind of in the same generation. Like, that was a big deal, like signing the card and coming to the front of like the altar or whatever. Like, every youth camp was always like, it ended with this gospel presentation and come to the front if you want to be saved. And so a lot of, like, you know, my peers, people my age, my friends, like, we did that, or we said some like concocted set of words as children with our parents, and we were just like, my card is punched, I'm saved. You know, we've got, I don't know, it, like, there's so many things. Like, I have friends that did that and then have just kind of walked away because their faith was never real and lasting. But I also have friends whose like relationship with God is just like purely intellectual. Like, they know more about the Bible than I do or maybe ever will, but they have no like love in their heart because they just like know God on that just like academic level.
Please don't hear me as saying I don't believe in eternal security. I said once saved, always saved. It's kind of like a passing phrase, and I don't want people to come back at me and say, well, second, he said that. Anyway, sorry.
Some of the hardcore fans, yeah, they'd pick up.
Hardcore fans.
Yeah, we got hardcore fans.
Your mom and your mom, right?
Andy's having a hard time keeping his liquid down this week. He about threw up last night when something was said. Yeah, I don't even know.
I got it in the wrong part of my throat, and you said something funny, and it all just came up. And I had it in my mouth, and Aaron says something funny.
He had the full vomit face, like, oh, this is going to happen.
That's funny.
It's bad.
Yeah, so that brings up a question that I have that I'm going to ask you guys to answer. So when you go back to the parable of the soils, it appears that the one with the word of God is just sowing. He's scattering seed. God is the one who causes the growth and all that. What do we have a role as Christians in preparing soil? Thoughts?
You brought that up.
Does God use us in preparing the soil?
You get to answer that one. Oh, that there you go. Does God use us in preparing
the soil? Yeah, that's a better way to say it.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, my understanding has always been that God prepares the soil and he uses us to just scatter the seeds. So, like, you know, if you're witnessing to a large group of people, it's just like you understand that there's going to be so like fertile soil, there's going to be like thistle soil, and there's going to be weedy soil. And it's like, it's not up to you to be like, all right, you're fertile soil, so I'm going to talk more to you, and your life is a little mess, so you're thistly, and you look really high, so you are weedy. Like, so I'm going to tell the gospel to all of you, but I'm going to focus on the fertile. It's like, you don't know. Spurgeon had this, like, you know, had this thing where people would talk to him about election, and he, to paraphrase, said something like, until I can see like an E on somebody's coat, I'll only preach to them or something. It's like, you don't know. Yeah. So I believe that it's God's, what God does is he prepares the soil, and he commands us to be faithful in just spreading the seed.
Yeah. And I guess you could make a case for the Christian home that even though you can't just by proxy have the faith of your parents, God may use that as ground or tool to stir up soil.
Right.
To open it up. And, you know, and that other times, I don't know, people just have such an affinity for the world and that they're just the hard ground. It's not getting in.
Yeah. If Apollos watered, we know that God does the growth.
Yeah.
And God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. So if Apollos watered, is he doing kind of that same type of influencing that could be done before? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, there's a sowing of the seed, and it, I don't know, the watering, is that a sort of working the soil, like a weeding, and yet God is giving the growth where Apollos is he's watering, and that he's giving an example of how to live as he lives, and he's preaching and he's teaching. So is there some sort of something that God does in us or through us before the sowing of the seed?
I think I've seen that play out where, you know, I planted Apollos watered. There's that lifestyle evangelism where it's like, okay, you're going to get the gospel. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to share it with you. Hey, maybe even you're down to read the Bible with me. But I'm going to walk down this road with you so that you can also see that. So the seeds was planted when you first shared the gospel with that person, and then you let them watch you live the gospel and grow in the gospel. And so that could be akin to watering.
Yeah.
And then, you know, God does whatever God does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Has mercy on whom he has mercy. Sorry.
No, that's great. Yeah. I've been really into Rosaria Butterfield lately, just like reading her stuff and listening to her talks. And she talks about her conversion. She was like a very staunch feminist rights lesbian who is now a pastor's wife. And like her like road to like conversion was like this pastor and his wife in her area would just like invite her over to dinner. She's really big into hospitality, if you know anything about her, would invite her over to dinner like once a week, and she would just like spar with them about her ideas and their ideas. And it was like a 2-year process, and she would like make fun of them when she like went back to her like more liberal friends, but they just like kept inviting her back. And so I think like the parable, and through that she began going to church, and then God saved her. But I think the parable of the sower, sometimes like it can almost be like you could use it as a cop out and just be like, well, God prepares the soil. All I got to do is just flick some seeds out there and move on. But it's like you said, like sowing the seeds, regardless of what our responsibility is in that, and maybe that's up to debate, it's going to be like a longer process, and it is going to be like having that, maybe there is some watering, that leading by example.
Yeah. The soil's not always going to cry out like, hey, throw some seed over here. I'm ready.
Yeah, I'm ready for it.
And this isn't always a Ethiopian eunuch situation.
Yeah, maybe some soil thinks it's ready, but then once the trials come.
Ooh.
Thistles. Yeah. So you're talking about the camp, like, or whatever it would be, where you respond at the end of camp and you write it like, hey, I respond. Like, it's that thing to do kind of deal where you get to the end of a revival or whatever, and there's been 17 altar calls, and now we've got the final altar call. And it's like, well, everybody's going forward now, so.
Yeah.
And you talked about that on Sunday, I think, a little bit, and then last night, too.
Yeah, and that's my thought going into a youth camp, is we're having a concentrated time of Bible study and evangelism and discipleship with some. And for us to assume that this week is going to just make all of them Christians or whatever, I'm not counting on that. I pray for that, sure.
Yeah.
And God may be pleased to do whatever he's pleased to do. Yeah. But time's really going to tell when they leave this week, and here you go through the fire, you know, again. Here you go through, you know, here comes some hail on that seed that's starting to sprout up here. You know, what's going to happen now? So that's yeah. So I'm waiting to see how life goes.
Yeah.
It's definitely made me, like, when Jesus said the door is hard to find, you know, like few will find it, few will find salvation. Like it makes it, I don't know, for me, like I've always grown up knowing that it's like, yeah, there'll be more in like hell than there'll be in heaven. But it's like lately that margin has become so much more real that it's like, oh wow, this like group of 100 people that I just assumed were Christians, like, oh, there's only 10 of them left. And then who knows, like, as they continue to experience life, how many more of those will be left.
And even seeing this with pastors.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Right now is, like, a super eye-opening time with tons of Christian leaders dropping out.
Yeah. And you can look at their background. A lot of the times their background or what they're preaching, what they're teaching, the environment that they're placing themselves in is typically a watered down version of the gospel.
A weedy environment.
Soft.
Riches of the world. Mm-hmm. Pleasure.
Yeah. So I was just talking with my father-in-law about a pastor who wears, you know, a $5,000 watch and a $10,000 suit to preach in. And then he's got a super nice car that he drives to church. Like, so for guys like that to either not be preaching the gospel or to leave the faith altogether is really not surprising. because it, like you said, is a weedy environment.
Yeah, I think that's one of the that for us in our context should be an eye opener that it's the good things of life that could be used to test your faith and to present you as what you are.
Yeah, like the hail might not be like hard pieces of ice hitting you on the head. It might be like dollar bills raining down from the sky, or, you know, your friend's wife walking by, or just like overall comfort.
Yeah.
In your surroundings. Like, it doesn't seem like, I mean, persecution, like, it's just like the old adage, like, persecution is great for the church, and it is, but it's like, that's not what's taking the church down in the U.S. Like, just the comforts and like pleasures of life is what's taking the church down in the U.S. So,
yeah, our friend Lauren, he's done a lot of work overseas, and he always says that those people in like the underground church and stuff are praying for us as fervently as we should be praying for them as they deal with actual persecution. They pray for us because of that very thing.
Right. And I think, like, I remember seeing a statistic once, and this is probably completely false, but I'm going to say it anyway. Like, Korea sends more missionaries to the U.S. than, like, they send anywhere else in the U.S., like, anywhere else in the world.
I've heard that.
Like, they're sending missionaries here. And, yeah, the church in China is doing much better since it's been pushed back underground. Mm. It's an interesting thing to think about. It's like, should we pray for persecution? Is that even a biblical thing to do? Or just that our leaders, or the leaders that are buying the watches and the cars, just have their eyes opened?
Yeah. Yeah, to reject worldly success or worldly prosperity, I think you're gonna get ridiculed. Well, you're an idiot for not taking that paycheck or not buying that car or that house or being satisfied or feeling secure. I mean, I can attest. I've talked to both you guys this weekend or this week about, and even the kids at the camp. Like, there are things in my life where the Lord opened my eyes to this road that I was on. Not just like the dangers of, because you always, when you're in the church and you're hearing the gospel preached, one of these things you hear consistently is like the dangers of loving the world or loving something even as much as Jesus or whatever it may be. But to be on that road without even knowing how you got there, and to have the Lord open your eyes is like, thank you, Lord. This is a dangerous place to be.
I was going to sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And then I caught myself and I thought, wait, I don't want a recording of me singing.
Yeah,
but
that's not getting cut out.
But I do want to see you. That's for sure.
So how do we transition into the next topic, unless you guys had something else?
Pleasures of the world, man. We're talking about it right now. So
okay.
Well, so like, yeah, I'd speak to that a little bit. I have a friend who's still a believer, as far as I know, professing believer, but he's very much like, he's very much into like Christian liberty, whereas, and when I say that, Christian liberty is a thing for sure, but like, what he's saying is Christian liberty sounds kind of fishy. Mm. Like, I can kind of like have, it sounds more like, hey, I can have my foot over the line this much and call it Christian liberty, kind of like have whatever goes into my brain, whatever media I consume can pretty much be unfiltered because of like grace and, you know, just being like, I'm already a son of God. So you can kind of just like be in this world, but not of it. But he takes that as more like just being able to enjoy the like fleshly things of the world in the name of Christian liberty. What do you think about that? What is Christian liberty? Can we do that with Christian liberty?
Yeah. Yeah, I want to answer that. But just to put this in context, what we're seeing also, not only people just like abandoning the faith because they never really had it, but also people, and I'll say that it's stemmed a lot from the Reformed camp, which we would all kind of find ourselves in, that that because of Christ and because we don't work for our salvation, you know, all things become lawful for me. And then you kind of let go of the second half of that where Paul talks about that, and I always forget where he's talking about Christian liberty at. Is it, I forget. But anyways, then the second half of that is all things are lawful for me, but not, you know, I don't actually have the freedom to act on that if it causes someone else to stumble, causes someone else trouble, causes someone else sin, causes someone else to fall away because they're saying, wait a minute, is that like Christ-like? And if he's doing that, then I guess all's okay, leads them down a terrible road. Mm-hmm. So what we're seeing is like people embracing like, okay, I'm gonna live it up with my cigars and whiskey. I'm gonna watch like
Game of Thrones.
You know, all the news shows that are explicitly
explicit
and all that, like, because it's all okay. And that also falls under the heading of, you know, Paul saying like, so, you know, grace is present, you know, when there's sin. But do I sin all the more so grace would abound? And he's like, right. By no means, mm-hmm. exclamation point. So that's what we're seeing. That's what's happening. And I guess we're calling out some error or some forgetfulness in Christian liberty.
Yeah, I would say we are. I think we have to really, like you said, focus on loving our brothers and sisters in Christ that, you know, yeah, there's some liberties that we're set free from. We talked this morning at the youth camp about circumcision and how, like, the law of the Old Testament has either changed or been completely done away with in Christ. And so we're not required to be physically circumcised to be in right standing before God any longer because we are found in Christ. So these are types of liberties that we have, but then we're talking more like how far do we go with some of these liberties and freedoms that we have as far as, like Dakota was talking about, drinking or smoking or watching. And I think the biggest thing to remember is your context and where you're at and culture.
Yeah. So you can't make a biblical argument for saying you can't drink alcohol.
Right.
You can't make a biblical argument really for you can't smoke a cigar. I mean, you can get there, sure, but like we're not, you know, yeah, if the context is such, if you're in Europe and you're a Christian, it's going to be absolutely normal for you to have whatever.
Yeah, it would be difficult at that point to abstain from some of those
and things. You have the freedom to do so.
Yeah.
But in this country, in this context, that stuff just goes to another level. So while you have the freedom to do it, you have more of an obligation to that brother or sister.
Yeah.
Well, and it also, like, it speaks to your heart, depending on how not enslaved, but like how much do you need that thing? So like, if I believe that it's like, yeah, feel free to drink. That's fine. And the Bible talks about don't be a drunkard. Don't be drunk. But then if it's like, well, you know, I have this Christian liberty to drink. I'm allowed to drink. And if I'm like, hey, my friend's coming to your house. He's an alcoholic. Can you not drink? And then you're like, well, no, I've got Christian liberty. I got to drink. It's like, well, maybe there's more of a problem there. Like Christian liberty, you always should be able to like let that thing go like in a moment's notice. Because Paul's talking about like eating the meat from the like that's used in like sacrifice. And he's like, yeah, you can eat it or don't eat it. Like just like... If you're looking at your own life and your excuse for doing something is your Christian liberty, if somebody like gives you a clear like biblical argument like, hey, maybe you've gone too far there or maybe you shouldn't do that right now because these people are here. If you can't just like immediately like drop it and be like, all right, sounds good, I'll drink water. There's probably more of an issue there and it's not really Christian liberty that's covering that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I just looked up 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And then in verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And that's where he kind of goes into talking about eating meat. And he also says, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So there is that argument for some liberty. But he prefaces that by saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Yeah. What's helpful? And Aaron said it well. If you're not willing to just drop it at a moment's notice, something's going on. So
yeah, at that point, it's more about.
And a lot of those things too in Christian liberty, like you got to appeal to the conscience there too. Like you got to know, like, if this is something that it shouldn't even be an issue with anybody, and it's not on you, or if it's something that you need to just be like, okay, not helpful, moving on.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, because at the end of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, oh, he's talking about eating the food, and he's basically at the end to wrap up, he's like, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Like, he takes it to the next level. He's just like, is that going to hurt you? I'm not going to do it, like, at all. I'm just never going to do it.
What if we were that hardcore in our care for each other's faith?
Yeah.
It could lead to legalism.
Sure.
Could.
Yeah.
So there's a more skillful way. Humility maybe needs to undergird both sides of that.
Yeah, grace on both sides,
grace
too.
On both sides.
Yeah, for sure. Like, I'm going to try and do my best. It's just like, we're all married here, so we can all, you guys have kids, so maybe even more so for you, but I can do the best that I can to know Rachel, to get to know Rachel and figure out what hurts her or what is more offensive to her, you know, things that she may take in a different way than I would take them. But ultimately, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm still going to mess up. I'm still going to find ways, inventive ways to screw it up. So I think, yeah, I care about her, obviously. I care about her more than any human on this earth, but ultimately I can't do everything exactly right, and that's the same with my brothers and my sisters in the faith. Like, I can try and love them, and that's why there has to be grace on both sides. But like you were saying, we definitely need to, what if we were that radical?
Yeah, So, something you do is going to offend somebody or make somebody question, but yeah, you got to have grace on both sides. And that led me to another thought, and I've dropped it out of my brain.
That's not good.
No. But, oh, yeah, here's the thought. COVID context.
Oh.
You're supposed to be wearing a mask, Aaron and Andy.
Mm.
Right.
But you're not.
Mm. No, not right now.
Should I be deeply offended that you're not loving me as your neighbor?
Context is king again. Are we at the supermarket? Are we at the local pool?
Does
or are
Dakota
we
have a mask on? Yeah.
You first.
Man, go ahead. You look like you're going to say something. Usually wear your mask over your eyes, so I don't know if.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just trying to do my part. Not seeing anybody.
So I've talked a little bit about this with Rachel. And we talked a little bit about it yesterday, but it's one of those things, like, you may have an opinion and you may have a strong opinion and it's fine. And actually the statement that you read before a service was talking about let opinions be where opinions are, but it's not affecting our worship or our spreading of the gospel. And yet to, so context, to be in Springfield where there's an ordinance and you can be fined $100 for not wearing a mask, I think to not wear a mask is to bring the focus on the mask rather than on Christ and the gospel, if that's your life's goal. What would you say? You look like you're getting ready to say something.
Yeah, this whole situation's always been kind of tricky because you can take a direction on both sides to argue for not loving your neighbor or loving your neighbor. And that's on both sides. You can get there with not wearing a mask and with wearing a mask. It's a very gray time. And for somebody to dogmatically say, nope, this is the way that you're loving your neighbor right now, or this is the way, I don't think this is a situation you can do that in. I don't think the science is perfect and definitive. I don't think that we're seeing as much trouble from this as people think there is. So it becomes really a point of preference. And when it comes down to that, then you just leave each other alone.
Yeah. But so like in Springfield, like I said, there you can get fined.
Then that comes down to that obeying the government.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To an extent in which it's not mm-hmm. directed at the church. It's not focused on keeping the church from worshiping God, and it's not hindering us from worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
If this was, then you'd have the argument in the case to disregard it.
Yeah.
I think the question is, like, how should Christians respond during Mass? Should it be one way or should it be the other way? And it's like, no, because there's Christians on both sides that'll say no mask, yes mask. I think what is going to set us apart is just being like the real loving your neighbor isn't wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. It's just like how you respond to the person on the other side of the aisle. Like I'm like for masks for very various reasons. A lot of it has to do with like following what the government is telling us right now. Since it's not going against God's law, it's, you know, there's no opposition there. They're protecting the people, at least in their mind, which is what God set up government for. And so I've got a lot of people on the other side that are like, that's wrong, you're losing your liberties, yada, yada, yada. And so, like, the way that I can love my neighbor in that situation is respond to their opposition instead of being, like, nasty and argumentative with just being like, okay, I'm not gonna come after you.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna tell you that you're not loving your neighbor by not doing this or by doing that. Yeah. You don't have to be passive. You just, like, responding with love and grace, like that, that's how you can love your neighbor right now.
Time, love, and tenderness. Michael Bolton.
Love that guy.
This is how we know that you are both older than me.
Not much, Andy.
It's not much. I know who that is.
He doesn't know who that is.
I know who that is.
What? Oh, Michael Bolton.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Gifted man, right? Gifted man.
Michael Bolton, gifted man. The name of his new autobiography.
The Essentials.
Strong transition there. Mm-hmm. That was good.
Well, fellas, anything that we need to figure out before we close it out here in Branson, Missouri?
Lake is looking pretty nice.
There's a lot of things we can talk about. I mean, but I won't get us started.
Yeah. Going to take the youth to go see Noah at Sight and Sound Theaters.
Yeah.
So shameless plug, not sponsored by Sight and Sound.
Dang it, do you have to send an email to them now?
I'm going to. they might want to know that they've been mentioned on the Roaring Glory podcast. So
this is why we haven't mentioned very much lately.
Yeah. But anyways, so we'll continue to press on with the gospel, give grace where grace is needed. Give the gospel where the gospel is needed.
Mm.
And until the great day of the Lord, we will continue to do those very things. Right?
Until that day.
We want to say thank you again to Aaron.
Hey, Aaron, if you guys like Aaron, which if you don't, then you need to reevaluate yourself.
Yeah.
Right?
Let us
right.
Let us know. We're going to try and figure out a way to keep getting him on
I'll
here,
be back so. By popular demand if
yeah.
the popular demands it.
Dude,
it's there.
I've met one of your moms. I bet I could get the other one on board.
Yeah.
Get the fan base behind me.
Yeah. I think you get the majority of our fans if Andy and I just say, hey, we want you back on.
Yeah, that's like, pretty much how it goes.
Man, it's a blast.
It is a blast. It's fun.
It's time to sign out, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
So here comes the music.
Okay. You got to say it.
All right. I love you.